Readings for the second Sunday in Advent. The third Sunday in Advent. The epistle is taken from St. Paul's letter to Philippians chapter 4. Brethren, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Let your modesty be known to all men. The Lord is nigh. Be nothing solicitous, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your petitions be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Please stand for the Holy Gospel. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is taken from St. John chapter 1. At that time, the Jews sent from Jerusalem priests and Levites to John to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and did not deny. And he confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou the prophet?" And he answered, "No." They said therefore unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they that were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said to him, "Why then dost thou baptize, if thou be not Christ, nor Elias, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there hath stood one in the midst of you, whom you know not. The same is he that shall come after me, who is preferred before me, the latchet of whose shoe I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethania, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Well, dear faithful, I'm glad to be able to come once again after a few months. It's my plan, of course, and it's the plan of the Society pastors to go around to the missions and visit every few months at least, and this is an opportunity to give Father Leith a break from flying every weekend. So let me allow me to introduce myself again. My name is Father Trevor Burfitt, and I was ordained 2002 in Winona, Minnesota, June 22nd. I've been now in Phoenix about 8 months, be 8 months this coming weekend, next weekend. And before that, I was in Richfield, Connecticut, working at the retreat house in Richfield, St. Ignatius Retreat House, taking care of the missions in New York. So I'm glad to be here to be able to offer the sacraments for you, to you, and offer this Mass for your intentions. This Mass, this 10 o'clock Mass, is offered for all the faithful of St. Isidore's, that they may always put God first, they may persevere in His grace and virtue, and that you may prepare yourselves for a good Christmas. I would like to then speak this Sunday a little bit on our preparation, the examples we need to follow, and maybe some of the things we should do to prepare this last two weeks of Christmas, before Christmas, preparation for Christmas. This is a day to rejoice. It's a great day, Gaudete. St. Paul says to those Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Let your modesty be known to all men. The Lord is nigh." That's why we rejoice, because our Lord is so close to us. We're just about ready to have Him in our presence, so close to us, so ready to enjoy Him. But you have to be ready. You have to be prepared. Your souls have to be disposed. Think of the fathers of the Old Testament, the fathers of old, patriarchs, prophets, and the holy women of the Old Testament. Think of them. What a great faith they had to have. What a great faith they did have. You see, for any man to have gained heaven in the Old Testament, he had to believe in the coming of the Messiah. Otherwise, he went to hell, simply put. If he didn't believe in the Messiah to come, he wasn't saved. So the fathers who made it to limbo and waited in expectation of our Lord many thousands of years, they had great faith. And you must always understand that your faith is that man Abraham, a great man of God, his faith, and we're often referring to his faith in the Gospels, in the Bible, and even in the liturgy of the Church. He's even mentioned in the canon of the Mass. Abraham and Melchizedek. His faith is no different than ours. Your faith is no different than his. It's the same faith. Same faith in God. Same faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not different. The time was different. Circumstances were different. But the faith is still the same. And it should have been an easy transition from the Old Testament to the New for all Jews. Why wasn't there a transition from the Old Testament to the New with our coming of our Lord? Just as our Lord had accused them. Your father is not Abraham. Your father is Beelzebub. Father of lies. That's why. That's why so few Jews pass from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And we only hear of a couple, really, that are ever written about. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, aside from the apostles themselves. We don't hear of many. Because there was only a few men who had the faith. The same faith of Abraham is the same faith of our Lord Jesus Christ that he was giving us and gives to us even in our age, in our day. So I want you to try to understand the fathers of the Old Testament and the holy women, how they prepared themselves year after year, age after age, for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't stop preparing. They even had sort of a blindness in front of them. Can you imagine all of us saying, I'm going to put my whole life into something I will never see? That's a big sacrifice. It's a big sacrifice to give my whole life for things I will never see or never touch until I go to heaven. Ah, what a sacrifice that is, and what a great deal of faith that takes. And in reality, is our faith even that strong? We have the reality. We have our Lord Jesus Christ here on the altar. But is our faith even as strong as those men and women of the Old Testament? I want you to prepare yourselves well this Advent. There's so many few days left to rejoice and prepare ourselves well for the coming graces of Christmas. But we want to follow the example of the Holy Family today. We want to consider them. I want you to take some moments, especially during this Mass, or even afterwards, sometime today, as we all must keep holy the Sabbath day, to reflect upon the three persons of the Holy Family. You can consider our Lord first. The most important in the Holy Family was our Lord. And we must consider that scene of Bethlehem, when our Lord is born in the stable in a bed of straw. There he lay in swaddling clothes. Why was God coming into the world so little, so simple, so vulnerable? As a baby. We know a baby requires a lot of care and a lot of upkeep, a lot of attention. Little babies need their parents. So our Lord, as a little baby, relied on creatures. He relied on creatures. God condescended so far as to make himself a little person, a baby, in order to be dependent on creatures, Our Lady and Saint Joseph. So vulnerable. So weak. Look at him and ask yourself, why did you do that, dear Lord? Why did you have to come? Why didn't you come into the world as a full-grown man? Why did you start as a baby? My first answer should be that he wanted to be like the rest of men. He wanted to experience what you would experience. He wanted to know what it was like to grow up. Plus, he had to take his immaculate flesh from an immaculate source, Our Lady, the Immaculate Conception, which we celebrated her feast just this last week. The whole purpose of Our Lady's Immaculate Conception was for this moment. Incarnation, the birth, and then our Lord's ministry and his suffering and death. The whole purpose of her Immaculate Conception was that. But look at our Lord and ask yourself why he would do these things. God coming across an abysmal crevasse, something that we can't even imagine, the distance between us and God, that he bridged in order to come down and be a man. Not even an angel, but a man. We know how weak we are. How weak our nature is. But he wanted to be a baby. Why? Because he touches your hearts. How many of you wouldn't hold a baby? Cuddle a baby. Help feed the baby. Just be the greatest guardians for the child. He knew that you would do that. He knew you would get close to him in that way and say, I want to hold your hand. Let me kiss your foot. Let me kneel down here and just behold your beautiful countenance. Your beautiful countenance. He knew that we would do that. He knew he had grabbed many hearts, many of the hearts of men, by coming into the world as a simple little baby. There's two times that in the life of our Lord where he tends to grab souls the most, and that is in the Nativity and in the Passion. The two times where he appears so human to us, yet so strong, because he's God. Nothing could have touched that baby if God didn't want it. Nothing could have touched our Lord in his Passion if he didn't want it. But God gave the human being his body and soul, gave it the ability to resist, to fight, to persevere. At all odds, we would have just collapsed. So think of the little baby. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he condescended himself to be amongst men. And you think of St. Joseph as he went around, and here is the child Jesus secure in the womb of Our Lady, and St. Joseph's going around looking for a place for our Lord to dwell, to be born then to dwell for the first few days, for Our Lady to dwell and be comfortable in giving birth to the Son of God. And our Lord came to many oppositions. He was there. He knew exactly what was happening. They went to the inn. No, you can't stay here. They went to the relatives. No, you can't stay there. You can't. We have no room for you. And our Lord was smiling. The little child in the womb was smiling. You and I would not smile if we were turned out. Why was he smiling? Why did he even show any sort of humor at being turned away, put out to the cold? And the secret is that he knew that these men were just expressing themselves as to the state of their soul, and that's exactly why he had come. He had come to draw us to himself. He had come to make sure that we never turn him away. But right now he smiles, thinking, you know, I see that my efforts are not in vain. My mission to die for these men and redeem them is needed. Look how they treat me. And he smiled. He smiled to see that it was worth his whole mission. This is why he had come, to make sure men rejected him no longer, make sure that men could return to heaven if they cooperated. Consider his virtues, the little child's. God made man. And then you can move on to Our Lady. And as I mentioned, this feast of Our Lady we just celebrated, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, says so much for us. We should read the definition. I have left a copy of my newsletter from this month in the back, and I wrote the definition there. The definition is printed there. If you want a copy, there's a few copies in the back. You can read the definition without having to buy the whole encyclical. We should read that. It should be impressed upon our heart. When a pontiff of the Catholic Church stands up and he speaks strong, he means what he says. And the truth of the Catholic Church has always been the truth. It wasn't made up with the dogma. No, it always existed. It was just necessary to define it. And I want you to read that definition. And you'll be inspired with strength with the Holy Catholic Church. Strength for a pontiff who can stand up and say what is the truth. And also be inspired and to a greater love for Our Lady. Who she is. What she has attained. Our Lady, the Immaculate Conception, as I mentioned, was the Immaculate Conception for one purpose, to be a mother. If only every young lady could say to herself, I must be very pure in my actions, very wholesome in my attire, and modest in my behavior, so that I could be a good mother. Isn't that what Our Lady does? Definitely. She was given this great grace of the Immaculate Conception. No other creature will ever receive that. Because it was for one purpose, that our Lord could have a mother, that God could have a mother, because he could only take flesh from she who was immaculate. In order for them to be no trace of sin in him, that he could be a pure sacrifice, because no man had ever been able to stand up and say to God, I completely repay all that we've done to you. Take whatever great man you can imagine. He would never have been able, by his own life, been able to repay to God the infinite offense done by Adam and Eve. But here comes our Lord, through the Immaculate Conception, pure in his flesh, no taint of original sin. He could appease the God the Father in heaven. And he did. God was very pleased, of course, at the incarnation of our Lord, and also at his birth. But examine Our Lady. Look at her. Look at her virtues, how she prepares for the coming of this child. Her docility to the will of God, her docility to the will of God in having received this great gift of the Immaculate Conception. Although, when she was sitting before the angel Gabriel came with the Annunciation, when she was sitting there waiting, praying, angel Gabriel comes and she said, what is this all about? She was so humble, she didn't know that she would be the mother of God, nor did she ever in her wildest dreams think so. But she was the most perfect for the job, for the mission, for the motherhood. How does a mother prepare herself well? Look at Our Lady. Look at Our Lady, how she prepared herself well for the coming of our Lord. And then the distance she had to go, riding on the donkey to Bethlehem. Not a very comfortable journey for a mother who's just about to give birth in a couple weeks. But she underwent it all, no different than other mothers. She underwent what it is to carry a child. By her Immaculate Conception, she would crush the head of the serpent, because what she would give birth to would be our Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil, things were kept from him. He was blinded. He only knew that our Lord was God when he died on the cross. But our Lord conquered him then. Being born and living as a man, he conquered the devil at his death. The devil was always kept in the dark. He was always nosing around, trying to figure out who this great man was. But he was not allowed to foil the plans. He did try, as we would see with the Holy Innocents. Even if he didn't know it was God, he thought he could get rid of any sort of semblance or any sort of great personage. Get rid of him so that nothing was to taint his influence on the Pharisees and the Jewish people. Then look at St. Joseph, dear men, especially the men, as this is their Sunday, the Holy Names of Sunday. Look at St. Joseph. What did St. Joseph do? What was his greatest quality, at least that we can speak of today? Sacrifice. He was a man of sacrifice. Look at him, his consternation and his anxiety at finding a good place for our Lord to dwell. He was sad and he couldn't give our Lord the greatest, the most perfect dwelling, the most perfect birthplace. Look at us, born in these fancy hospitals. We have it nice. Or born even at home, but all the cares that this world can provide for comfort. But not our Lord. Not for our Lord. He didn't want it. St. Joseph was trying to catch on to this, but he did not understand completely. He did all he could, though, and that's an example to every man. The end result may not be what exactly as you wanted. It may not be. But you must make sure that you do everything in your power to make sure you've done the best. Then you're excused from whatever happens in the future. But you must be able to say to yourself, I do the best I can at this moment. I do it all for the honor and glory of God and salvation of my soul. That was definitely the action of St. Joseph. sacrificial for the honor and glory of God and his salvation of his soul. And when it doesn't work out, so be it. St. Joseph was working towards a good, which he saw, a good, to provide for our Lord. But God had a different plan. Providence had a different plan. And what did St. Joseph have to do? He had to conform himself to the divine plan and not to his own will. But what does a woman do? What did Our Lady do in seeing Joseph doing the best he could? Did she take the rolling pin and beat him on the head? You're not doing the best you can. This is horrible. I want this. I want that. No. He said to him, St. Joseph, I thank you very much for what you're doing for the child and myself. I see you're doing the best you can. I see your heart is torn and troubled by the fact that you cannot do as well as you'd like for the two of us. But I sorrow with you, Joseph. But we must accept God's plan. We must accept his providence. That's what she said to him. She didn't beat him up or rebuke him with words. No. She knew he was doing the best he could, and she commiserated with him. She sorrowed with him. That's a big example to all of us, dear couples, dear fathers and mothers of families, of how you're going to deal with your families when obstacles come. You do the best you can, and you leave the rest to the hands of God. Trust, confidence. By these three persons, I'm certain, dear faithful, you can find grounds, points of preparing yourself, putting our Lord first. Our Lord didn't want all the things of this world around him when he was born. He was there lying in the straw, the total focus. The whole focus was on the child because nothing else was worth anything. A donkey, an ox, maybe some chickens, an old barn or stable. Worth nothing. The most precious gift there, the most precious thing there, person, was our Lord Jesus Christ, laying in the manger. He is pointing out to his parents, and for all generations, that innocence itself is the most important. God himself in our souls must be the full focus, increase of sanctifying grace in our souls. Many families, many parents will prepare a lot during these seasons, during this season of Advent, these days. A lot of effort goes into making sure everything's just right for Christmas, preparing for relatives, preparing for gifts, preparing for whatever concerns. But if they don't seek first the kingdom of God and put our Lord Jesus Christ first, that day will come, and it will be a joyful day. But what happens after that? All the relatives go home. All the joy is over. Gifts are old. What are we going to do? Despair? Yes, a lot of people despair this time of year. Because they don't have anybody. They don't even have our Lord Jesus Christ. They haven't let him come to dwell by grace in their souls because they haven't prepared for him. They haven't prepared a nice dwelling place for him. By a good confession or communion, or by their prayers. And they lack the Spirit. They would lack the Spirit of the Holy Fathers of the Old Testament. And then the time would come and go, and they'd be sad. Don't let that happen. Keep up your communion and confession during these days, preparing yourself well. Make little novenas. One thing I encourage the people in Phoenix to do, the parishioners there, was to take a calendar. And for the days, and you can do this for the days remaining, for each day, have a special intention, special prayer that you say for each day, for a particular person, particular request, some family members, whatever you'd like. And the whole day is focused on that, for that. And if you are remiss, you act badly, you don't pray, you're taking away the graces that you've said you would give to that person. It helps to keep us in check. Helps us to offer them like a spiritual bouquet to help them whenever way they're most in need. So besides your confession, communion, and a little act of devotion like this each and every day, pray for two graces this Sunday and following. Pray for two graces during the week. The grace of a good preparation, like the fathers of old, and try to grasp the sense that they had, how serious it was to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ and what they must do to prepare the way. Pray for that grace of preparation. The second grace is appreciation. The grace of appreciation for what you do have. The fathers and holy women did not have all that we have in the church. They didn't have the sacraments. They didn't have the edifices. They didn't have all of these helps and sacramentals that we have. They didn't have other baptized Catholics to rely on. So you must say to yourself, thank God I live where I live. That things are much more visible to me, manifest through the church, than it was for those poor people who were before our Lord. We have a hard time imagining what our life or civilization would be without our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometime you should stop and think about that. On a day that's not as joyful as today, take the chance to stop and think about how horrific it was before our Lord Jesus Christ came. Don't think it was all dandy. It was not dandy. Study history and you will see. But you see, the way the mentality is today with a lot of modernist thinkers is it's just that. Our Lord comes, our Lord goes. Whether our Lord came, whether he never comes, it doesn't make a difference. I'm saved. Wrong. Think sometime when not on such a joyful day as today, take a look at the past before our Lord Jesus Christ. So today you want to rejoice in preparing and thanking our Lord because he is so nigh, that is so near for our possession. Because he comes in four ways, and this will end our sermon. He came historically, so many thousand years ago. He comes through baptism and grace whenever we let him. He will come at our particular judgment. We'll make a reckoning of our whole past life, all our actions. We'll go to our destiny, heaven or hell. And he will come the last time in the clouds of heaven, second coming. He will come to judge men, the general judgment. Pray to Our Lady that whatever phase he comes, whatever step he comes, we may be ready. Pray to the Immaculate Conception, and remember that this Mass today is offered for the parish. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.